I just had a wonderful thought. Somebody may say, well, boy, that's new. But do you realize that by virtue of the fact that you are here tonight, that you have given the devil a hard blow? I would assume that most of us never gave that a thought. But every time that we obey a word of God, we're giving the devil a tremendous blow. After all, our responsibility as the children of God is to fight that good fight of faith. He has given us the instructions, He's given us the weapon, and He's given us the charge to fight that good fight of faith that we may lay hold on to eternal life. So we should hunger and thirst for every opportunity to obey a command of God in order that we may defeat the devil. And I just happen to think that we just probably didn't even give that a thought. But think about it. This morning we talked about a word found in the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to talk about a word that's found in the New Testament. A word that is very commonly used, at least at certain times during the year, but it is greatly misunderstood. I would like to think that there is not a child of God that misunderstands the word and the way that it is used in God's word. But I have learned a long time ago that it's just pretty hard to find very many children of God that but what has some misunderstandings concerning some of the words found in the Word of God. And so it doesn't pay for us to overlook anything, because God charges us with the responsibility of preaching the whole oracle of God. So we dare not leave any of it out. In the book of Colossians, we read in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Luke's account of the birth of Christ. And when we get down to about the 14th verse in that chapter, we find these words, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, now I suppose that you probably already recognize at least the time of the year that this word is the most used. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men is the chant that we hear along about the 25th of December, isn't it? Supposedly, the time of the birth of Christ. Of course, we don't know when He was born, so far as the calendar is concerned. But here we're given to understand that peace is involved in His birth. What peace is under consideration? Have we had the time and took the time just to go down the aisle to each of us and ask that question? What kind of an answer would you give as to what He's talking about when He's talking about this peace? There's where the problem lies, you see. Some would understand this to teach us that there's going to be peace upon this earth. There'll be no wars. No fighting among peoples here upon this earth. Oh, that sounds great, doesn't it? It's something that we would all like to see, undoubtedly. But is that what is under consideration? This word peace is found a good many times. We're not going to be able to do with every passage. If you listen to Brother Frank's reading a moment ago, in the last verse that he read about this peace. And we're talking about this evening. So we need to understand what this peace is all about, because it's very vital to our going to heaven in the after while. If we misunderstand it now, we very likely will not make it to heaven. So we want to learn, if we can, what this peace is all about. To begin with, I would say yes, there can be peace in this world. But I'll also say there never will be. There can be, but there never will be. And in order for us to understand that, let's listen to Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll read a few verses about this peace, or the lack of it. Matthew chapter 24, and beginning at verse 6. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 6. And this is what we find. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars, and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now if we stop right there, wouldn't we understand that there'll never be peace on this earth among men, nations? No more wars, military conflicts. What did Jesus say? And we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Don't let it bother you. It's going to happen. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places, and these are the beginning of sorrows. And he goes ahead and talks about what's going to happen here upon this earth. Peace? You know, there is an area of this word peace that we are experiencing the lack of today. Right here. Step outside. And the wind will nearly blow you over. Is that peaceable? We all would like for the wind to stop, wouldn't we? We don't particularly enjoy or like that wind pushing us around. Well, that's one of the things Jesus is talking about here. What about the earthquakes that we hear about and in many places in our country and around the world are experiencing on a daily basis? They haven't stopped yet. No peace where these troubles are raging. Why didn't the angels sing at the birth of Jesus, peace on earth? Yes, they did. So what were they singing about, you see? That's what we must understand. Jesus said we'll never have that kind of peace. So what kind of peace must we understand Jesus to be talking about? Drop on down to verse 34 in this same chapter. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city. And upon you may come all the righteous blood, and upon the earth, from the blood of righteousness, Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of, you may say the word. I pause right here to make this notation concerning these Old Testament names. I knew a preacher years ago that had a difficult time understanding or explaining, saying these Old Testament names. So when he would read to one like this, he'd go on. And that's almost the way I feel about trying to say these Old Testament names. They just don't seem to work around my tongue, or my tongue work around them very well. For whom it slew between the temple and the altar, and so on. So, troubles. Troubles are raging everywhere. Now then, turn to the book of Romans. We will notice several passages this evening. I'm going to turn and read them in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Now let me explain those two questions before we go on. Starting right in the middle of a statement. Here we find the Apostle Paul as he's dealing with the conflict, the lack of peace, if you will, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so is one of them better than the other? That's the essence of what is under consideration here. And he says no. So we continue to notice what he says. No, in no wise. For we have before proved before Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he goes ahead to describe the terrible condition that they are in. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's far enough for us to read to get the point. What does this sound like? Did you read today's newspaper? We can see the very things that we find being recorded here from heaven in our society, in our country today. Why? Because they don't know what this peace is. That's why. We wonder what's wrong in our country. It seems that there are so many that are determined to drive God out of the country. They don't want anything to do with what God has revealed to guide and to direct us through a peaceable life that we may enjoy this life in preparation for the after a while. But no, we don't want anything to do with God. We want to get our freedom of religion removed from our Bill of Rights and our Constitution. Isn't that what we're hearing today? That the ACLU and many other organizations in our country, even from our politicians, where's the peace? There isn't any. Why? Because they don't know what this peace is all about. That's why. And we find that this condition does not only exist in politics, in our civic responsibilities, but we also find much of this ungodliness in the religious world. Because many in the religious world also do not understand what this peace is all about. And so the Lord then mentions this peace. And the way of peace have they not known. That's why we have the ungodliness in the world tonight that we have, is because the world does not know what this peace is all about. And I'm persuaded to believe that's why some brethren can't get along as well. Because they don't know what this peace is all about. So then can we not see why it's important that we take a look at it to be sure that we understand it? So that we'll know what this peace is all about? We have a responsibility in this peace. Remember what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. So you see, there's some profit in being a peacemaker, but we have to understand what this peace is that we must make. So, let's consider some more of what God has revealed unto us. In the book of Isaiah, we find Isaiah as he gives us a prophecy concerning the birth of Christ. May you just well turn over there and take a look at what he says. In Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we want to read verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. But you know what? Those folks to whom this prophecy was given didn't honor that statement. People today do not honor that statement. Those people to whom the promise was made never saw the fulfillment of it. We can see through the Scripture the fulfillment of this prophecy. When Jesus was born, and that who is under consideration as the Prince of Peace. Now the peace that we're concerned about in our study tonight has something to do with Jesus the Christ. And who is it in this world that has the responsibility of making known this Jesus Christ? You suppose the world is going to give an accurate picture or description of this Prince of Peace? Well, they never have. They never have because, as John records in John chapter 12 and verse 48, where Jesus said, if they reject His word, they're rejecting Him. And the religious world in general tonight are rejecting much of the counsel concerning this Prince of Peace. And consequently, they have rejected the Prince of Peace. What about us? Do we realize what our responsibility is in relation to this Prince of Peace? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are the peacemakers? Who are the peacemakers? Well, if we study concerning the people involved throughout the Bible, and as we looked at the book of Romans, we certainly should have been able to see it in the book of Romans, where the apostle was dealing between a war, as it were, between the Jew and the Gentile. Were they making peace? Were they following that Prince of Peace? No, they were making war. They were tearing up what the Prince of Peace came to establish. So they were not fulfilling the promise that God made through Isaiah that this Prince of Peace was coming. Do you suppose this Prince of Peace failed to do what he was sent to do? Make peace? Not when we understand the Prince of Peace and those who follow in His footsteps. He being the Prince of Peace, those who follow in His footsteps do what? Work against Him? They better not. Those who follow in His steps will follow in His teaching. That's what it is to follow in His steps. But to follow in His teachings, they will fight that good fight of faith in order to uphold His teaching rather than to try to push it aside to do what we want to do rather than what we must do. That's why we have division in the religious world. It's because the religious world is made up of people who want to do what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. Are they making peace? No. Every religious order that comes into existence is fighting against the religious orders that are already in existence. Peace? Where's the peace? Well, when we write here and everywhere else that God's people stand firm, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, peace is being maintained. Why? Because we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It is the Christ who came to establish peace. And when He established His kingdom, what did He establish? Well, let's see what He established. In Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19. What did Jesus say? The verse is just before this. He asked His apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Oh, He's Isaiah, one of the prophets, and so on. But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Peter, the son of Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Then what did Jesus say? What did He come for? He said, "And upon this fact," that is the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, He says, "I will build my church, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Now, is He going to build two religious organizations? There are folks in this world that teach that. But they do not understand that when Jesus said He was going to build His church, that He was talking about people. Because the church is people. And when He talked about the kingdom, He was talking about the government that would rule these people. So then, did Jesus establish His church, build His church? Yes. We find that all of the prophecies concerning the Christ, concerning the establishment of this kingdom, both in the Old Testament and in the New, can be found in Acts chapter 2. On the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and His ascension back to His home in heaven. And we find in Peter's preaching on that day that the Father made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now where was He to be Lord and Christ? In Ephesians chapter 2 and the last couple of verses in that chapter, God gave Christ to be head over what? All things to the church, which is His body. So there He then is to be the head over the people who make up that body called the church. And that's exactly what the apostle called the church in that passage. That He will be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Well, we also find Him called the King of Kings, as Paul wrote to Timothy. The King of Kings. What was He king over? He was king over the same people called the church. He was not king over anything else. He built His church and He rules over His church. The Prince of Peace. Where is the peace that He is the Prince of? Out in the world? He says no. No. The peace over which He is the head is in the body called the church that He said He would build. Those who make up that body, the church, me and you, who have obeyed the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, have been bought by Him by His blood, Paul told the Corinthians. We belong to Him. He rules over us. He's the King. The kingdom, or the kingship, is simply the governmental factor to guide and to direct these people in Christ Jesus. Well now, just think for a moment. If He's the Prince of Peace, and if He's the head of the church, which is His body, where is the peace to be? Where is the peace to be? He said it's going, that peace between nations is not going to exist. So that can't be what He's talking about, this peace. He's talking about a specific peace. The peace that we, the members of His body, in serving according to His holy will make between ourselves and those who we are able to direct their attention to with God. That's the peace under consideration. The peace between man and God. And the only way that we can be at peace with God is to be obedient to the King. The King of our lives. The King over His body. The church. Well, does that help us to understand how important His kingdom is, His church, and how seriously we ought to give it consideration? Because I'm a peacemaker. You ought to be a peacemaker. And we're striving to do what Jesus would have us do. We are at least being the proper example to guide and to direct people to Jesus the Christ, that they may have peace with God. So are we being that kind of a servant for our Master? That we, by virtue of example, and also as opportunity provides itself, and we are able to present the words to guide and to direct them to the Prince of Peace, that they may have peace with God. That's what we're here for. And that's all we're here for. How do we know? What did God say? We only know what He tells us in these matters. Did you ever read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13? Solomon, after seeking comfort and consolation in just about every area of life, came to this conclusion. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Peacemakers. Making peace between ourselves and between others with our Heavenly Father. What a great assignment that He has given to us. But are we fulfilling that assignment? What a tremendous work indeed it is. But what's going to be the consequence of our failure? That's why I said to begin with, your very presence here tonight has given the devil a great slap in the face, as it were. And every command that we obey, given to us by our Lord, is a bomb against the devil. And so we ought to delight in sending every bomb we can to him and his forces. And that we accomplish through our loving obedience to our Master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as He commands by the authority of Almighty God. Could there possibly be a better life to live than that? Well, take a look. If I had a television set up here and I could turn it on to a news program and let you see what was taking place out here in the world, people shooting people and using knives to kill them and doing all kinds of activities selfishly against others, giving no thought whatsoever that there is a soul involved or souls involved in what they're doing, they could care less. But is that, should that be our attitude as peacemakers? Our job is to work to save souls, not destroy them. But the world is out to destroy them. Why? Because they serve the devil. The world serves the devil. We serve Almighty God through the captain of our salvation, the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ. Well, what about you? We need to take that examination of self every day of our lives. Am I fulfilling my responsibility in striving to be, first of all, peace with God? If I'm striving to be at peace with God, I must be concerned about your peace. How do I know? Well, if we turn over to John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we're going to find something very interesting indeed. And you just have to read all three books to get it. What we find emphasized actually, especially in 1 John, is God loves us. Everybody will accept that statement. God loves us. That is, everybody except the devil and his angels. But what is there involved in the love of God that's going to establish peace between us and God? Well, John tells us there's something we have to do in order to complete God's love. Do you ever think about the fact that God's love has to be completed? He has expressed His love so abundantly that you would think there's nothing left for Him to prove or to in order to show His love for us. But there's something that we have to do to complete God's love. John explains it for us. God loves us. I use the example of a pyramid, triangle. And I put God up at the top, and I put the Christ in the center. Because He's the one that brings the Father's message to us to tell us what we must do in order to complete that love. So God loved me. I accept God's love. I obey Him. But in my obedience to Him, I must be concerned about you. And whatever I may do should be in order to encourage you, that you may also seek the good pleasure of Almighty God. That being the case then, you learn to love God and be obedient unto Him. Therefore, God's love is complete, so far as we're concerned. He loved me, and I must love you, and if you accept Him, then you love God as well, you see. And we'll obey the Christ in doing what He instructs us to do, to manifest the life that we must live in order to be prepared to meet Him when He comes for His own. Well, are we making that kind of peace? He calls us peacemakers. And if we want to see God, we're going to have to get busy and make some peace. Or at least work at it. I realize that it's not always possible. And certainly it's not always possible between us, people. How do we know? Well, God tells us so. Through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and long about verse 17 or 18. He tells us, if it is at all possible, live at peace with all men. If it is possible. You know, there's some men that won't let us be at peace with them. Yes, I've met a few of them myself in my life. And I've also met a few members of the church that wouldn't be at peace with me either. Because they didn't want to accept what I strive to teach. But we've got to work at it. That's our assignment. So, what do we think of when we find this term peace so many times in the New Testament? Our peace with God is That's what we must think of. That's what we must carry with us all the time. And you know what? You'd be surprised how powerful that thought is when we're faced with a temptation. I must be at peace with God. But if I surrender myself to a temptation the devil has put before me, what do I do with my relationship to my Father? What does sin do? Sin separates us from our Father. Where's the peace? It's been destroyed. So in order to have that peace, we must strive to maintain that peace by a faithful life in service unto God. Well now, am I looking to a group of people, all of which realize this peace and are striving to make peace with God? Or is it possible I'm looking at somebody that hasn't made this peace with God because they didn't understand what they must do to make that peace? Well, let me help you to understand it. First of all, we've got to have some trust in God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's where we learn that trust, that confidence that we can place in God. James tells us in James chapter 1 that we must have that faith. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we can't afford to allow ourselves to be double-minded. We've got to be solidly minded, based upon God's truth. There's the faith, you see. And that faith is going to compel us, then, to do something about it. So if we truly believe in the Christ and believe what the Christ teaches, then we're going to want to do something about it. But what does He tell us to do? He tells us to repent. If you're not in Christ, you're in the world. You're lost. And therefore you need to do something about it to get out of that lost state into a saved state. But the only way out is to turn away from it. Put it to death, as Paul told the Romans in Romans 6. And putting it to death is simply to obey the commands of the Lord. Turn away from sin. Confess Christ to be your Lord, your Master, your Savior, that Prince of Peace. Unconditionally surrender unto Him by going with Him into His death, being baptized into His death. Why? Because we're told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we must be cleansed from our sins in the blood of Christ. The only way that can be accomplished is by being buried with Christ by baptism into His death, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and raised therefrom then to walk in the newness of life. In Acts chapter 2, when some 3,000 folks obeyed that gospel that day, the Lord added them to the church. And the Lord never makes a mistake. He's not going to add you to some religious organization that He did not begin and it did not cost Him His blood. He'll add you to His body, which is His church. And there then you are to serve Him righteously. Walk in His footsteps in order to make heaven your home in the after a while. And if you have done that and you deviated from His footsteps along the way, you cease to follow Him. You decide you want to do some things on your own that are not in conjunction with His will. What are you to do? We're told in 1 John chapter 1. If we'll repent of our sins, He will forgive us of those sins. And we beg of you to do just exactly that. And He has granted unto us the opportunity this very night, if you're not a child of God, to become one. If you are a child of God but an unfaithful one, He gives us the opportunity of making that correction as well. And we're going to sing that song that has been selected as a song of encouragement, giving you the opportunity to step forward with a desire of being obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died that you might live. Altogether we stand and sing.